We're continuing our series going through the Gospel of John, and our passage this morning from John chapter 7 is a narrative that chronologically follows after the fourth and fifth signs in John's Gospel, the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water. And we're coming to Jesus going to the temple, going into Jerusalem, being near the temple and the temple courts, and he is at the festival or the feast of the tabernacles. This is a festival that Jews around the world celebrate each autumn still, and during Jesus' time in Israel, he would have gone each year to celebrate. And we're reading from verse 25 to 52. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from." Verse 28, then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you only for a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people have live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" And then we come to some very famous words of Jesus. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you'll find that a prophet doesn't come out of Galilee." There's a lot in this passage, a lot of questions. And it might be that you've heard messages or sermons on the verses where Jesus says, "Let all who are thirsty come to me and drink." Anyone heard sermons on that before? And sometimes we focus in on that passage but ignore or don't think about the context Jesus gives it in. It's in a context of division and questions. And before Jesus says, "Let all who are thirsty come to me and drink," people are debating and discussing and are confused and divided over who Jesus is. Then he says, "Come to me, all who are thirsty, and I'll give you drink." And he's talking about the Holy Spirit from God, who reveals God to us. And we don't seek after God, we cannot believe in God, we cannot know God fully without the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to us. And then, after Jesus said this, the division, the debate, and the discussion continues. I want to just make one more observation, that this passage is quite ironic. It's in the Feast of the Tabernacles, and I've just put up three things that the Feast of Tabernacles served the people, and so, or the people did the Feast of Tabernacles because of these three reasons. It was a chance to remember, a command from God, to remember his provision and presence in the past. It was an opportunity to come back to God and grow in faithfulness and obedience and dependence on him in the present, recognizing his provision and presence in the present. And then to look ahead to the day of the Lord, the day where, as Zechariah verse 14, verse 16 describes, that God will come and all evil is destroyed. And verse 9 of that passage in Zechariah says that there is one Lord and King. It's a chance for the people to come back and remember God's provision and presence, to look forward to God's provision and presence. And amongst them, there was God's provision of salvation, God's provision of rescue, God's provision of forgiveness, and God's perfect presence amongst them. Yet they were divided over recognizing who Jesus actually is. A few weeks ago, I said there are some things that Jesus said that maybe we wish he didn't say. And one of them was that he's come not to bring peace, but to actually bring division. Do you think I came? This is from Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? We often say that on Christmas cards. Peace on earth. The angel said, peace on earth. Jesus said, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. And a few weeks ago when we looked at a list of questions or statements that Jesus said, and we think, that's quite a difficult thing. This passage is showing us that Jesus divides people, not just unites people. He unites his people, all who will declare him Lord and Savior, but he divides humanity in those who recognize who he is and those who don't. Those who accept him as Lord and Savior and those that don't. And I need to confess that I find that difficult. I find this passage and the application of this passage difficult because there are family members who aren't recognizing Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I look at this passage and I see Jesus saying they will be divided, father against son and son against father. Thankfully, my father knows Jesus and is recognizing Jesus. Mother against daughter and so on. I can put in brother or brother-in-law against brother. Sister-in-law and sister-in-law against brother-in-law. Maybe you have that experience as well. That within your families, within your friendship groups, people are divided over those who recognize Jesus as the Son of God, that recognize him as Lord and Savior, and those that don't. And in this passage, we see people divided over who Jesus is. Verse 43, the people were divided because of Jesus. And some of the division, some of the lack of understanding and the lack of recognizing Jesus was because they had him in a box of their cultural assumptions. Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly and they're not saying a word against him. Verse 26, 25, 26, 27. We know things about the Messiah. We know where he's meant to come from. Later on it says, surely scripture says that the Messiah comes, will be a descendant of David and come from Bethlehem. But we know this man is from Galilee. And they knew something about Jesus and they'd put him in a box and not explored and said, hey, Jesus, where were you born? Oh, Bethlehem. Okay, that solves the problem. That solves our question. They've just kept their assumption and held on to it rather than getting to know him and exploring it for himself. I put up a picture. Well, a few pictures. What does Jesus look like in your mind? Growing up, Jesus, in my mind, had blonde hair. Because that's the color hair that he had in my Bible. He had blue eyes and very white skin. Which one of these guys looks most like Jesus to you? And we don't know exactly what he looked like, but what is certain is Jesus looked more like a Middle Eastern Israeli Jew than he did a Western European white man. And sometimes we can have cultural assumptions within the church of what Jesus looks like or acts like. And some of it is based on our traditions within church rather than what it says in Scripture. Maybe the traditions that we've been brought up with. And for these people, verse 25 to 31, they're showing that their cultural assumptions have blinded them to the truth of who Jesus is. Many people over the centuries have missed out on the reality of who Jesus is because he doesn't fit their expectations, or they settle for an assumption that they've assumed is true. The second observation from these verses, verse 28 to verse 29, Jesus declares his divine mission, but he says it in code. And that's just irritating, because sometimes Jesus says things in a way that if you know what he's talking about, you know what he's talking about, but if you don't know what he's talking about, you're going to start asking questions or just say, I don't get it. Jesus says, yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I'm not here on my own authority. Well, actually, clearly they didn't know. It would be so much easier if Jesus said, I'm actually the Son of God. It would have been so much easier if Jesus said, I am the Messiah, and I was born in Bethlehem. I'm David's descendant. You know the questions that you're asking. I have answers to them. But Jesus says things in a slight code. Why? He declares his divine mission, but he says it in code. This is the third observation. It isn't God's timing for him to be fully revealed. It isn't God's timing for him to go to the cross and the full extent of God's salvation plan and purpose, the full extent of people knowing that he is the Son of God has not yet come. And in verse 30 to 36, we see that they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. I would have loved to have been there to see that. A whole crowd of people going for Jesus, trying to grab hold of him. Was it the disciples that stopped them? No, come on, back. Or was it that they just couldn't get near because there was some supernatural power that just meant that they couldn't get near him? Just want to make another comment about God's timing in this. They tried to seize him, but they could not because his hour had not yet come. People wanted to silence him, to get rid of him. We see that also in verse 44. But God's timing, his perfect plan and timing, had not yet come. I just want to encourage you. If you are praying for a loved one who, like the person in this picture, is sitting on a fence about Jesus, or has made a decision at the moment that Jesus isn't the person that they're going to follow, and Jesus isn't Lord and Savior, if you have a loved one or a friend that you are praying for, I just want to encourage you that until they breathe their last breath, in God's timing, their hour has not yet come. And we keep praying and we keep sharing about Jesus. We keep praying for them to turn and believe in him. We need to trust in God's timing. And then we get to this declaration of Jesus and the invite into close communion with him, to drink of him. He's speaking to a divided crowd. He's speaking to people caught up in religion, speaking to people who are going through the processes of that Feast of Tabernacles, coming and remembering God's provision and God's presence, yet completely blinded, most of them completely blinded to the reality of God's provision and presence amongst them. So for those who recognize their thirst, Jesus calls them, "Come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And as a result of people responding to that invite, they share their belief in him. They say, "Surely this man is the prophet, the one that Moses spoke about," as Maria explained that a few weeks ago. Verse 41, people declare him the Messiah, God's rescuer. In this invite and declaration, Jesus isn't just wanting theological debate, but is offering life-transforming encounter. He's saying, let's not just discuss or debate where the Messiah is from, or where I'm going, you can't come also, and things. Let's actually respond to the invite of heaven to receive the presence of God in your life fully, to receive the Holy Spirit, and that can come only through belief in Jesus. And these 27 verses end in division. Verse 43 onwards, the people were divided because of Jesus. I just want to ask, what do you think this morning? Maybe you have put Jesus in a cultural assumption box or a religious assumption box, and his invite to come to him is actually going to quench your thirst because you've been trying to do things not having the full vision or understanding of who Jesus is. Maybe this morning you are someone who is still exploring who Jesus is. And I just want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, to allow the Holy Spirit to help you see Jesus for who he really is. For some of you, I believe that you have believed in your head that Jesus is Lord and Savior. But deep in your heart, you've kept God at a distance. This passage talks about how belief in Jesus enables you to have the Holy Spirit given to you. Not just a head statement, but also in your heart. And maybe you simply want to pray as I bring things together. You say, Jesus, I believe who you say that you are. Fill my life with your presence. Let's pray together now. Jesus, your word shows us that you still divide opinion, and still the world is confused over who you are. Thank you for the truth of who you are. And thank you for that the invite to come to you and believe in you and receive you remains the same. For those, Lord, who have loved ones who are divided over you, that there's division in families or households over who you are, Jesus, we hold on to your perfect timing and pray for them to come to an understanding of who you are. But even more so, Lord, we pray not just for their understanding of who you are, but that they will believe in you and receive you, God, in their lives. God, for some of us who may have built up cultural assumptions or religious assumptions over who you are and what you're like, Jesus, may the truth of your words be the basis of our understanding of you, and the perfect presence of your Spirit be the way we truly get to know you. Thank you for the invite to come to you. For those who need that fresh encounter, and I guess that's all of us. Holy Spirit, fill us with your living water as we put our faith in you, Jesus. Amen.